Christmas Eve. John chapter 1, starting at verse 9, I am reading from the English Standard Version. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but at this time of year, it tends to be a time where we gather together as family and friends, even those relatives that maybe you don't know super well. When I was a kid, we would go out every year to Niagara Falls area. That's where a lot of my dad's family lives. And when we would go out there, I would see cousins and aunts and uncles that I would really only see once, maybe twice a year, and I don't get down to Ontario all that often for Christmas anymore, believe it or not. And so I tell you, now with some of my cousins, when I see pictures, I can honestly say that I could bump into them on the street and not have a clue who they were. But if any of them moved to the Saskatchewan area, you know what I would do, right? I'd phone them up and say, hey, it's Christmas time. You should come on over. Why? Well, because they're family, right? Because there's something about family that we still feel on a certain level that we need to care about, that we need to have a certain desire to maintain and to care for our friends and our, especially our family. I've heard it said, and I've heard many people say it, that the holidays are about family. And in a sense, there is some truth to that. This is one of those few times a year where we get together and where it's important to consider, what does it mean to be part of a family? And what does it mean to be part of God's family? Our text today talks about how our text talks about this morning how we are the children of God. But what on earth does that mean? What does it mean to be part of God's family? Well, first of all, we see in verses 9 through 10 that not everyone is part of this family, that there are people who are not family members. Notice verse 9, which tells us, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." So this is John starting to as we have gone through this, he started with Jesus, the Word, who is God who is God Almighty. He says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then he says there was this man who came who declared that Jesus was coming, John the Baptizer. He was declaring these things and preparing people for the coming of Jesus. And now John says the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He's saying Jesus was coming, this true light. In verse 4, he says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Jesus is the source of life. He is the one who gave life to everyone, and he is the one who is offering a gift of spiritual life to everyone. He says in John 3:16, "Whoever will come, that is the one who can come and receive this life." He is offering us life. This is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't just come to live among us because he was curious. Jesus came with a mission to give people life. And as he comes to his own creation, notice what happens in verse 10. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." The creator of the universe came into this world as a baby, and the world looked on him just as any other human being. They did not know him. They did not experience him. They did not love him. And this is very common throughout Scripture. This has been the story of Scripture, that at the beginning, we have not desired to know God. The Bible says that we worship created things rather than the Creator, that we desire God's stuff rather than God Himself. We desire the stuff of life rather than the one who gives all life and who in whom we can experience the best life. In Him was life, we are told, and that life was the light of men, and Jesus offers us this life, and yet the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. The human condition is that God Himself could come right before us in human flesh, and we would say, I'm not interested. I don't know who you are. No one, the Bible says, seeks God. And not only was it the world that had a problem. Notice what John does here. He goes on to say this. He came to his own. And this word that's used here probably means his own land or his own domain. In other words, he came to the land of Israel, the people who were waiting in eager expectation for the Messiah. These are the ones who are waiting. He comes to his own land, to the land that he had set apart for his people. And then it goes on to say, not only his own land, his own domain, and his own people did not receive him. Israel themselves saw this light of the world. And just like the Gentiles, just like the world was in darkness, so were the people of God. The people who God had made a covenant with were in darkness. They did not recognize him. They did not, John says, receive him. What does it mean to receive Jesus? It simply means to believe in him. It simply means to take and to say, you have life, and whatever life you have, I want that life. I want to receive that from you. I want to receive the gift of your person. I want to receive the gift of Jesus. This is what I want. And when the gift of Jesus came to Israel, what did they say? We are not interested. We would prefer darkness rather than light. We don't want anything to do with you. We'll take your stuff, but we won't take you. The reality is that all of us want to experience life on some level, right? All of us long for life and long to experience all the deepest joys that we can experience in this life. But no matter how much we try to and how much we try to gain joy, we can never seem to attain it. Heather and I have been watching through the Netflix series The Crown. A new season just came out this month. And as we've been watching through it, they've really done a job with Princess Margaret. If you haven't seen The Crown, it's basically about the life of Queen Elizabeth. And it's basically based on a true story. There is a lot of embellishment that happens throughout if you're familiar with the British history. But one of the things that they do with Princess Margaret in that story is they portray her as this incredibly tragic figure, because this woman is consistently seeking life. She has everything she wants. She has servants. She has people who wait on her hand and foot. She has all the riches in the world. She can pretty well go wherever she wants. She really doesn't have a whole lot of responsibilities, and so she goes to various parties, and she goes around to different men, and she tries to find life and happiness, and she is consistently bored, consistently feeling dull. As I was going through the real life of Princess Margaret, I found out that there was a lot of times where this poor woman didn't wake up till 10 or 11 a.m. because she was out late the night before partying, seeking life in the people who were around her. And yet, as you go through her life, you recognize here is a woman who had everything and yet was never satisfied. Jim Carrey once said that, I wish people were able to become incredibly rich and have everything they ever wanted, because then they would realize that that doesn't satisfy you. And the reality is for us that these things will not satisfy us if we do not find life at its source. And what John says about these people is there are some people who are not family members, who are not part of the family of God. Why? Because they have not received Jesus Christ. They continue to be in darkness. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. And if we were to end the text here, it would be an incredible tragedy. But John doesn't end with a tragedy. He tells us, okay, these are the people who are not in the family. Now let me introduce you to the people who are in the family. Notice verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here is a group of people who are made part, who are made children of God, who are given the right to become children of God. And they are made the children of God not by becoming part of some kind of bloodline. They're not, John says, they aren't made children of God. They're not born of blood, nor of a sexual encounter. They are born of God. In other words, God is the one who gives us new birth. God is the one who gives us new life. God is the one who says to us, you are my child. We do not, it's just like when you're born into a family. You don't get to choose what family you're born into, do you? You don't get to choose what name you are given. But when you become a child of that person, you take on their identity. You take on who they are. And John says, listen, you weren't born because of anything you've done. No. Not anything, not of your own will, not of your own volition, not of your own attempts at righteousness or of getting close to God. In fact, what's happened is that God has said, I have chosen you to be my child. You are mine. And God, and John says, we are born of God's will, not of our own attempts or our own abilities to try to be, someone who can be all that. We can't attain our way to God. It is only through Jesus Christ. And when we become children of God, this completely changes the relationship. It's the greatest privilege in the universe. When I was a youth pastor, one of the things that would often come up is that, you know, I would hang out with certain people, other people's kids, for like 3 to 6 hours every night, right? And basically what would happen is at the end of those 3 to 6 hours, they'd say, okay, it's time for you guys to go home, right? I was responsible for them for a short period of time, but there was a point, right, where it was like, please just phone your parents so you can go home, right? Why? Because they're not my kids, right? But with my own kids, I don't send them away, right? I cherish them. I treasure them. When I was in Bible school, I had my dad as one of my teachers, and I had an access to my father that no one else had. It was very often where I would just walk up to his office, knock on the door, and make sure everything was okay, and then plop myself down and say, hey, Dad, how's it going, right? Whereas anyone else who was at the school generally had to go up to the receptionist and say, hello, is Mr. Gilkinson in? And then they would be able to be ushered in. But with my dad, he always said to the secretary, it's an open-door policy with my son. He has access and privileges that other people don't. Why? Because I'm his kid. And because, you know, I didn't abuse those privileges. It's not like I was there 24/7. But you know, he knew if ever I was coming over, then there was probably a reason and it was probably important. But not everyone could do that. There was going to be times where my dad would say, no, I'm busy. But for me, I was always able to walk in. I had a relationship with my father that no one else on campus had. He also gave me my lowest marks in high school, or in Bible college rather. So it wasn't that great, but there is a difference, right, in the relationship that you experience with a father, with a parent. And as children of God, we are given an incredible privilege because we are given access into a relationship with him, and that gives us certain privileges. That's why we read from Ephesians this morning. Did you see all of the spiritual blessings that were given in that long text? By the way, that's a run-on sentence in the Greek. Paul just keeps on going. He says, look at all these blessings, and he just kind of keeps listing them, and you don't get a period, and he doesn't take a breath until verse 14. It's incredible. Why? Because he's trying to give you an idea of all of the blessings that God has given you in Christ, that you are a child of his, and as a child of his, you have incredible blessings. But the question is, how do we become children of God? Well, the text tells us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, it doesn't take much effort. All that we must do is believe in what Jesus Christ has done, to believe that Jesus came, was born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and died and was buried. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he died on the cross, bearing my sin and your sin. The very thing that kept us out of relationship with God. You see, what keeps people from being outside the family of God is not God's love for them, but their sin, their own choices. Their sin, our sin, keeps us from experiencing the fullness of relationship with God. And because of our sin, we needed someone to put a bridge between us. There was a wall of division between us and God because of our sin. And Jesus Christ comes in and through his death on the cross and his perfect life, dies on the cross on our behalf and breaks down that wall so that we can now experience a full, lively, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. We can experience this relationship with him. This is what has been given to us, and all that we must do is believe. In fact, this is what Jesus says in John 3:16. He says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, you're not going to experience life without God. You're going to experience life with God as his children. And as a good father, God seeks to rescue his children. And you and I have been given the opportunity, the right, the text says. He gave the right to become children of God. This is your right, not because of anything you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, dying on the cross and giving us the opportunity now to be in relationship with God as he was raised from the dead. And so this brings up a question, what does it mean to be in a relationship with God? John goes through this with us in 1 John chapter 3. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. It's close to the end of your Bible. And John kind of explains more clearly what he means by this. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." So as Christians, it is important for us to understand that we are deeply loved by God. This is foundational. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. This is, in other words, for the Apostle John, a sign of God's love for us. There is, as I said before, a difference between the love that you have for someone else's kids and the love that you have for your own. There is a special relationship here. And the love that I have for my children is based solely and completely on the fact that they are mine. I brought them into this world. They are mine, and I love them incredibly deeply. The idea that we are loved is so very foundational to the gospel, because if you do not believe this, it's going to be really hard for you to live any kind of life that is remotely Christian. We can have joy. We are celebrating joy today. Why are we celebrating joy? Because we are children of God. We know his love. We can experience it. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, said this: "My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it." Hear these words again. My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ and have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the foundation of what we are doing, that ultimately we are children of God. We are loved by God. We are deeply loved by God. And when we are feeling things like guilt and feeling things like shame, it is because we genuinely don't believe that we are deeply loved by God. Why do you feel guilt and why do you feel shame? Because you're running from someone. You're running from the one who loves you most deeply. After all, this is what Adam and Eve did in the garden, isn't it? God in his love comes and walks among them and he says, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" And what does the man do? He's hiding and he's afraid because he knows that he's done wrong. And he knows that there will be, as God is just, a certain degree of punishment. But he does not think of himself first and foremost as a child of God. He does not think of himself first and foremost as that. And as believers in Jesus, if you have believed in Jesus, that is what you can believe first and foremost, that you are deeply, deeply loved. In fact, God loved you so deeply that at this time of year, we celebrate the fact that he became one of us, dying on the cross, living among us as a baby and dying on the cross for our sin. My kids will always be my kids, and they will be deeply loved no matter what they do. And in the same way, friends, you are deeply loved by Jesus. But not only that, notice also that Christians are our family. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, what kind of love the Father has given to us that I should be called a child of God. He says that we should be called children of God. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the scriptures, this language of brother and sister is used all of the time, especially in these letters. Why? Because we're family. We are the children of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are the children of God. I don't get certain rights over you. We are all part of the same family. And it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. If you are a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, you are family. And that changes things. This is the time of year when we invite people, sometimes people who we barely know, to the dinner table. Why? Because they're family. Because they're blood relatives, and we feel a certain responsibility to them. And at the same time, as believers in Jesus, we should feel a deep responsibility to one another. In fact, I would argue that our relationship is far deeper because we are not made relatives by bloodline, but by God. And therefore, our relationships with each other should be so much deeper than our relationships with our family. Why? Because this is our family. These are the people who we love and care about. These are the people who should be at the forefront of our minds. When Paul said to the Galatians that we should do good to all people, especially those in the household of faith. The household language, the family language. These are your family members. You make sure they're taken care of first. You make sure whatever needs they have that they're taken care of. The book of Acts says that the Jerusalem church did so well at one point that there were no poor among them. Why were there no poor among them? Because these people were gathering together and saying, "What do you need? What do you need?" And they were ready and willing to share. Why? Because they were family members. And we're not talking about a small little church. We're talking about a church that was at least 3,000. And the Bible says that the Lord was adding continually to their number day after day. We are our family. As children of God, it means that you get a new family. The people sitting here. And just like your regular family, you may think, well, that's not super great. There are some people in this family that I don't think are all that terrific. And the Bible says it doesn't matter what you think of them. They are still your family. And however that works, you need to find a way to make that work. There's a famous pastor that wrote a book entitled Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. And I think that's very true of our family and our church family, is that everyone's normal until you get to know them. And that's why sometimes family's so hard, because we're dealing with sinners. But we need to recognize that we have been brought in here not by our own merit, but by Christ's merit. Also, as Christians, we have been called to resemble Jesus. We're called to have a family resemblance. Check out verse 10. John is going to make a division here. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. In other words, he says, listen, there is a family division. There are children of the devil and there are children of God. And he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John goes on to say in this gospel that God is love. He says that this is the characteristic of those who resemble Jesus, that they have the characteristic of love, that they love God and they love their brother, that they love God and they love neighbor. And as children of God, as we know God, as we know his love deeply, if you know his love deeply, it will transform you, it will shape you, it will change you into someone who is ready and willing to love the people around you more deeply. And this is something that the Lord has really been, I think, trying to take me deeper on, is how much more deeply can I love the people who are in my life, the people who God has placed in my midst? Because the more that I love them, as John will say later in this prologue, with grace and with truth, the more that I love people, the more I am resembling who Jesus Christ is, the more I am resembling the love of the Father, the more I am showing this family resemblance. John says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Paul puts it more positively in Ephesians 5 when he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. When I was a kid, my dad, when he was leading worship music, my dad doesn't play guitar or anything like that, but he always learned to do the timing thing. I don't know if you've seen people do this, but you know, they do the 1, 2, 3, 4 thing, right, up at the front. And so when he would do that, for whatever reason, we would go to McDonald's a lot when I was a kid. We had an evening service. And so I would bring the straw from McDonald's, and I would imitate my father by going like this with a conductor, pretending to be a conductor with the straw as we would sing these songs. It was family imitation. It's family resemblance. As I look at myself in the mirror now, the ways that I look like my mother and my father are uncanny. But the reality is this, is that as God's people, we must show a certain degree of imitation, that we must become people who love more deeply and care more extravagantly. We love to imitate, and we must imitate our Father. And lastly, this is a great promise from Paul. We are heirs of heaven. This is what he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him and also that, in order that we may be glorified with him. Children get the benefits that their parents provide. We are heirs. And this is the promise that we look forward to every Advent, that Jesus Christ will return, that he will set up his kingdom, and that we will be heirs of that eternal kingdom with him. That we will have this world and it will be ours, not by force, not by anything that we have done, but simply through Jesus Christ's return as his people have sought to love those around them. It is an upside-down kingdom. It's not through war. It's through genuine, peaceful loving of other people. This is the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And we are heirs with him. We are his children. We belong to him. And friends, this is incredibly important for us to understand. You are his kids. You are deeply loved. You are people whom he has chosen. Do not undermine how deep your relationship goes with him. In fact, he loved you so deeply, he came in the form of a baby so that you wouldn't just know him from a distance, but that so that you would know him personally and become part of his family and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. There is an associate pastor at Norquay named Natasha Westerhood. She and her husband, Mike, are currently in Vietnam. And the reason why they're in Vietnam is because they have gone to go and get a young little boy. They are adopting him into their family. They have one child already who is adopted in their family, a four-year-old girl. And as they are moving over there, she's been kind of updating the adoption process as they go over there and are soon going to be on their way back. They've finished the paperwork. But I want you to listen to what she says as she's describing these events. She said this in one of her statuses. Today we meet our son. Well, is that her biological son? Well, no, of course not. But this son is hers. She is now taking the son and saying, you are going to be part of my family. Your identity is now that you are a Westerhood, not whatever his last name was before. You have a new identity. You are ours. She goes on to say, today we become a family of four. Notice what she says. She says, this child is now part of our family. This child without a family is now ours and belongs to us. Friends, as people who are children of God, this is what God has done for us. He has looked upon you and said, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I love you. And I have given you the opportunity to become my child. Why don't you come and join me in life? Friend, if you are a Christian today, you are a child of God. Find your identity there. And if you're not, if you don't know if you're a Christian, I would love to introduce you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how you can experience this deep love of God that will not let you go. We can have joy this Christmas, my friends, because we know that we are deeply loved by God beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are deeply loved by you. May this become our identity. As we move into this Christmas season, that you loved the world so much that you gave your only Son, that whosoever believes in you shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the promise for us. Jesus, help us to accept this promise, to believe in this promise, and to hold on to this so deeply that we are loved by you. We pray this in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.